And so Hebrews was written to strengthen the faith of those being persecuted, of those who are being tempted to take an easier way. And so at the beginning, we're going to pick up in chapter 3. At the beginning, in the first two chapters, he has compared Jesus with angels and then with Moses, showing that the new covenant is better. It's the fulfillment of the old, and you don't want to go back. There was a reason for all that, and Jesus fulfilled it. And Jesus is faithful. Jesus is fully God and fully man. He learned obedience through suffering. He's faithful. You can count on him. As we pick up in 3, I'm going to read from 3:1 through 4, actually 4:13, I believe. The comparison with Moses continues, and then the writer gets into some strong exhortation to us as his people. Hebrews 3:1. Therefore, holy brothers and sisters, you who share in a heavenly calling, consider Jesus the apostle and high priest of our confession, who was faithful to him who appointed him, just as Moses was also faithful in all God's house. For Jesus has been counted worthy of more glory than Moses, as much more glory as the builder of a house has more honor than the house itself. For every house is built by someone, but the builder of all things is God. Now, Moses was faithful in all God's house as a servant to testify to the things that were to be spoken later. But Christ is faithful over God's house as a son. And we are his house if indeed we hold fast our confidence and our boasting in our hope. Therefore, as the Holy Spirit says today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion on the day of testing in the wilderness, where your fathers put me to the test and saw my works for 40 years. Therefore, I was provoked with that generation and said, they always go astray in their heart. They have not known my ways, as I swore in my wrath. They shall not enter my rest. Take care, brothers and sisters, let there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart, leading you to fall away from the living God. But exhort one another every day, as long as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. For we have come to share in Christ, if indeed we hold our original confidence firm to the end. As it is said, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. For who were those who heard and yet rebelled? Was it not all those who left Egypt led by Moses? And with whom was he provoked for 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, whose bodies fell in the wilderness? And to whom did he swear that they would not enter his rest, but to those who were disobedient? So we see that they were unable to enter because of unbelief. Therefore, while the promise of entering his rest still stands, let us fear lest any of you should seem to have failed to reach it. For good news came to us just as to them, but the message they heard did not benefit them because they were not united by faith with those who listened. For we have believed and enter that rest, as he has said, as I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest, although his works were finished from the foundation of the world. For he has said somewhere spoken of the seventh day in this way, and God rested on the seventh day from all his works. And again in this passage he said, they shall not enter my rest. Since therefore it remains for some to enter it, and those who formerly received the good news failed to enter because of disobedience, again he appoints a certain day, today, saying through David. Now he is quoting Psalm 95 here. Today, saying through David, so long as afterward, in the words already quoted, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. For if Joshua had given them rest, that is, in the promised land, God would not have spoken of another day later on through David. So then there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For whoever has entered God's rest has also rested from his works as God did from his. Let us therefore strive to enter that rest so that no one may fall by the same sort of disobedience. For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and of spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And no creature is hidden from his sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of him to whom we must give account." Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, give us understanding, give us focus. May the words of my mouth and the meditation in our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. As I was growing up, there were some commercials, and I think you will remember them. Before this particular company was purchased by Smith Barney, there were some commercials where you might see a couple of men at a restaurant, and one man would say to the other, "I need to make some investments." And the one man would say, "Well, I can tell you which investments to make. My broker is E.F. Hutton." And everybody would get quiet. It'd be complete silence. And you'd see him lift up their ear. And then there'd be a voice come over the... We'd hear a voice. The voiceover would say, "When E.F. Hutton talks, people listen." Well, as important as it is to know the right ways to invest, this passage, quoting from Psalm 95, which then is a rehearsal of an even earlier time in the history of redemption, of the time of Moses and the people of Israel coming out of Egypt, he's saying to us, God is talking, he speaks to us by his word. We have a word for wilderness wanderers like ourselves, and we need to listen. We need to listen. I'm going to go ahead and start by giving sort of a background to this, because this is a passage that is very strong in its exhortation. But I want to remind you, God's exhortations to do things always start with his exhortations of what he has done and of what we ought to believe. Even in the case, again, this quote within Hebrews 3 and 4 is from Psalm 95. And Psalm 95 is a rehearsal of that David was making of an earlier period of God's people being brought out of the land of slavery, out of Egypt. And in those days, Moses gave him the law. And when Moses gave him the law, he first said, "The Lord says, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery." There is the salvation. He preaches salvation. And then he says, "Therefore," and then he gives them the law. And even here in Hebrews, he has told us from the beginning of the book, God spoke to us earlier by the prophets, but now he's spoken to us by his Son, the one who's come to save us. And as those who have committed their lives to him, who have been brought into him and are now living in by faith in him, therefore, these are the things you ought to do. And it's really about belief more than about doing. So number one, Hebrews 3, 1 through 11, God's word demands a faithful response. God's word demands a faithful response. I'm just going to briefly say in the first part of chapter 3, the first few verses, he continues that comparison with Moses and Christ. And you caught the difference. Moses is a servant. Christ is a son. Moses was faithful as a servant, as God was building his house. Jesus, God through Christ is the one who builds the house. He's just saying Christ is superior. So don't go back to Judaism. Stick with Christ as you're facing these difficulties, this particular church. Probably facing persecution from Nero, that evil emperor who would throw believers in Christ into the Colosseum to be eaten by lions, and who would burn them up on poles as light for the evening when the sun had gone down. That's how bad it was. And he was saying to them, "No, you stay with Christ. He's faithful. He's a faithful high priest." I'm going to actually direct you back. Just back into chapter 2, verse 9, chapter 2, the suffering of death. Verse 10, chapter 2, 10, It was fitting for him and by whom all things exist in bringing many sons to glory. He should be made the founder of their salvation through suffering. Christ has already suffered for you. You can suffer with him. He will suffer with you. Don't turn back. God's word demands a faithful response. Continue to hear and obey God's word. And then he goes into this rehearsal of Psalm 95. And he says, the Holy Spirit spoke through David. Today, if you hear his voice, if you hear his voice today, don't be like your forefathers and foremothers who did what? Hardened their hearts in the rebellion, in the day of testing in the wilderness. He rehearses two parts of that testing. I'm going to mention one in point one and one in point two. Let me say here in point one that God's word demands a faithful response. God had brought them out of Egypt, out of slavery. They're in the wilderness and they start doubting. They start complaining they don't have anything to drink and complaining they don't have anything to eat and saying how great it was when they had leeks and onions in Egypt as slaves. And God said, they always go astray in their heart. They put me to the test, verse 9, chapter 3, verse 9. They put me to the test. They don't believe. God had given him his word. He had fortified, he had illustrated, he had given them 10 plagues to see that his word was true. He'd brought them across the sea on dry land. And still they doubted his ability to provide for them. They were doubting his word. But God's word demands a faithful response. And so he says, today, verse 7, if you hear his voice, obey, listen, believe. He continues verses 12 to 19 and reminds us that unbelieving rejection of God's word. I've just said God's word demands faithful response. Unbelieving rejection of God's word leads to rebellion, sin, and disobedience. Notice in this section 12 to 19, verse 12, he mentions an unbelieving heart. And then he mentions that again in verse 19. They were unable to enter because of unbelief. Our sin really flows from our unbelief. We doubt that God will do what he says he will do. We doubt he's faithful. We doubt that keeping his law really is for our best. We doubt that he really is with us. That he means it when he says he won't leave us nor forsake us. We don't believe him. Unbelieving rejection of God's word leads to rebellion, sin, and disobedience. The other instance that the writer to the Hebrews obviously had on his mind as he wrote this was that episode when they have come out of the land of Egypt, God's people. They're getting ready to go, and for a good portion of the Old Testament, wouldn't have even had to be written. They were going to go into the land. Remember, they sent 12 spies. Moses said, you go, one spy from each of the peoples of Israel, from each clan, go and tell me about the land. For 40 days they did. They come back with a pole and a big part of the crops of grapes hanging on there amongst some other crops that they brought back. But then they start telling them, they say, oh yeah, there's good food there and there's amazing cities there, but they're giants. They're descendants of the Nephilim are there, and we're like grasshoppers before them. We can't do it. There's no chance. 10 of them. Then Joshua and Caleb say, no, we have God with us. God will go before us. This is a great land. It's a great land. It's wonderful places. We'll go. Those other 10 rouse everybody up and says they're ready to stone Moses and Caleb and Joshua. in their unbelief. They've rejected, they've resisted. They've made the costly decision to resist God. And God says to Moses, let's just call this quits, and I'll just make a whole new people out of you, Moses. But Moses, the faithful servant he was, intercedes for them. God says, all right, I won't do that, but for 40 years, they're going to wander. And everybody over age 20, they're going to pass away. And then the next generation will enter the land. Unbelieving rejection of God's word leads to rebellion and sin and disobedience. Have you ever made the costly decision to resist God? Remember the consequences. Praise God that our salvation for those who have been born again, it's secure. But we can still deal with the consequences, can't we, of our decisions. We don't need to reject God's word in unbelief. Because number three, God's word promises rest to the believing and the obedient. Rest. That's when we get into chapter 4. There's so much here, I can only touch on it. He first says there's a promise, and that's the key here, the promise. God's word is a promise. And what it promises us is rest. He does a couple of things here. First, he reminds them that in the old covenant and in the new, we both get good news. Verse 2, good news. We have the good news that Jesus has come. They had the good news that God was delivering them and that God was, a Redeemer was coming. But it says the message they heard did not benefit them because they were not united by faith with those who listened. Faith in God's promises is the key. We don't know what tomorrow holds. We don't know what this afternoon holds, but we know that God's promises find their yea and amen in Christ. And we can believe Him. We live by promises. That God's promise that He will never leave us nor forsake us, that we are secure in Christ. Their promise, they weren't united by faith to the promise. Then He says, there's rest. He said, I swore to them, they won't enter my rest. And then He starts bringing up this sort of a biblical, teaching us about biblical interpretation. He does a few things. He first goes back to the creation and he says, you know, there is this idea of rest that began when God rested on the seventh day. And then he begins to teach us and saying, but you know, Joshua was going to, after Moses, Joshua was going to take God's people into a rest in the promised land that was going to be a type or an illustration of a bigger rest. Remember, then they were just saved from being slaves in Egypt. God offers us through Christ being freed from slavery to sin and to death. And to the devil and to the flesh. And he was saying, that was just a picture of a bigger rest I have for you. Because even David came back later and talked about it in Psalm 95. Saying today. Friends, I want to emphasize, today is, for us, is July 29th, 2018. Today is our day to hear this word. And it's living and active today. God's promise, He promises rest to the believing, who believe the gospel, and who obey the Lord, whose lives therefore are exemplify their belief in the gospel. And so He says, don't harden your hearts. But verse 11, strive to enter the rest. What have y'all heard me say over and over? This is how all the Bible relates. I always quote one of my go-to passages, Matthew 11, 25 and following. Jesus says, come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. It all fits together. Jesus offers us rest. Believing in His promises, we find rest. And then he turns and starts applying this. I want to do one more point And then I want to start making some bigger applications. So he then turns and he goes back now to a previous thought, which is God's word. In this case, he's quoting God's word as a psalm and then reminding them of God's word to Moses. Now he starts talking about God's word specifically, and I want to say this. God's word is his personal and powerful utterance that brings spiritual diagnosis. Let's see what the diagnosis might be for us today. That might be for each of us to discern through God's work in his spirit in our hearts. So he tells us that, again, a verse we know very well, verse 12, the word of God is living and active. Sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and of spirit, joints and marrow, discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. No creature is hidden from his sight. That's God's word. God's word diagnoses us. We're so thankful for it. When he says today, and when we listen to his word, when we meditate on his promises, he does spiritual diagnosis so he can do spiritual surgery upon us. Do you believe, as you open your Bible and as you read, and as you ask God's Spirit to be with you, that you are meeting with God, and that his word is there now to be a mirror for you, showing you who you are and who God is and who he wants you to be again, as he uses that image of the sword, that it cuts deep and wounds us, that he may heal us. You know, when a physician does surgery and he has to cut, that's a wound. But that cut, that pain, is for our good. God's word is his powerful utterance that brings spiritual diagnosis so that we can be brought back in line with him. I want to take just a few moments to make some applications before I close with the last couple of verses of what we're learning here, and of how thoughtful the writer was. I'm going to point out a few things. These are some applications now, but it also shows you how thoughtful he was and what God wants us to learn from this passage. First, listen to the voice of God in Scripture. That is my application and my exhortation to you from the passage. Listen to the voice of God in Scripture. Now, in the Greek word that says listen, or that says obey, the Greek word for obey is an intensified form of the word listen. So for them, they realize that listening demands obeying. It's even the same word. But let me point out a few. I'm going to point out for these applications. I want to point out in the text, 3:7. Hear his voice. 3:7, hear his voice. 3:15, hear his voice. 4:7. Hear his voice. This is a sermon, it appears, a sermon that was written out. He wants his people, and God wants us as his people today to hear his voice. He speaks to us in Scripture. So as you study it, listen. As you have opportunity to be where it's being preached and where it's being taught, listen. Listen to God's voice in Scripture. Also notice this. Our disobedience begins in our heart. Our heart is the center of who we are. And frankly, William Lane points out that hardness of heart is intelligent, planned unbelief. It's hard to hear. Intelligent, planned unbelief. Let me point you back to 3:12-13. Take care, brothers and sisters, lest there be in you an evil, unbelieving heart. Unbelief starts in our heart, and it results in what? Leading us to fall away. Now, again, I want to just point out here as an aside, Hebrews has some strong words about perseverance. And they're meant to be taken seriously. Anyone who's in Christ, nothing can separate you from the love of God in Christ. But some think they're in Christ and they're not. That's going to be actually my next point, so I'll hold off. In fact, I can move on into it. What have I just said? our hearts. Guard your heart. It's the wellspring of life because, let me put it like this. Going to church, growing up in church doesn't guarantee salvation and eternal life. It's not about going to church. It's about believing God's promises. Because there are those who go to church and think that that's their salvation is secure because they went to church. But Hebrews reminds us, no, you must know for yourself that you have believed God's promises, that Jesus has made you new. You're a new creation in Him and dwelt by the Holy Spirit. We're not saved through growing up in a Christian home, as great as that is. That's how we want it to be for everyone. We're saved by believing the promise of God that Jesus has come into this world to save sinners, of whom I'm chief. We appropriate that salvation by grace through faith in Christ. And then I want you to notice how careful he is, how he's full of love for his people. He wants every single person listening to have faith and obedience. 3:12. Take care, brothers and sisters. Let me make sure I'm at the right place. Yes, 3:12. Lest there be in any of you, an unbelieving heart. Yes, he says, I don't want any of you to have an unbelieving heart. Take care, brothers and sisters, lest there be in any of you. And then in 4:1, he says, while the promise of entering rest still stands, let us fear lest any of you, I don't want a single one of you to fail to have this rest. And then in verse 11, let us therefore strive to enter that rest so that no one may fall. I echo his concern. Let no one here turn away in unbelief, but live by faith. And how is all this possible? A closing word. The rest of the passage that I noted in the bulletin, 14, 15, and 16. This is where it all comes together, and I'll close with this. We have a great high priest. He's passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Therefore, in him, hold fast our confession. We do not have a high priest unable to sympathize with our weakness, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. He's been tempted as you are. He's with you. He gives you a way out. You don't have to turn away in unbelief. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Jesus, God's Son, our High Priest, sympathizes with us even today. Let us live by faith in Him. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. I pray that you would work by the power of your Holy Spirit and write your word upon our hearts this day and minister to each person and as you would see fit. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. The writer to the Hebrews closes his book with these words. Now may the God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, by the blood of the eternal covenant, may he equip you with everything good that you may do his will, working in us that which is pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen.